Anytime anyone begins to tell their so-called supposed salvation testimony, if they tell you more about what they did than what Christ did for them, there's something missing. Something's wrong. It's what he did. He did it. He did it. Hey, listen, when I got saved, I wasn't looking for God. He came looking for me. And I'm so glad he did. If he didn't, I'd still be on my way to hell today. You believe that? Adam's in the Garden of Eden. He's sinned against God. He's partaken of the fruit God told him not to take of. And the next time you see Adam, he's hiding in the bushes. God said, Adam, where art thou? Do you think a three times holy God in his sovereign abilities didn't know where Adam was? Sure he knew where Adam was. He wanted Adam to realize where Adam was. Where was Adam? Hiding from God. That's where I was when God found me, hiding from him. I wasn't trying to get to God. Hallelujah. I'm glad to be here. Been waiting all week to get here today. And I'm sorry. I love you folks. Thank you for your blessings to Sister Lori and I, just being good to us. Thank you for being good to the Cruz family. I have found that God blesses churches who bless missions. You cannot ignore that. It is a fact. I know churches across this country, you look at that congregation and you think, man, how do they even keep the lights on in that place? And they got 40 missionaries, folks. They're loving God God loves a cheerful giver. And you be sure, I passed off Sister Lori and I's offering to Sister Angie a while ago, and there'll be a plate out there, and you give as the Lord puts that in your heart to our missionary friends. Salamat. Thank you for being here. I appreciate you. Mabuhay. And I love my Filipino friends. John chapter number 3. We're going to go back there again. I talked to you a little bit the other night about the doctrine of the new birth, but if God will help me today, I want to talk to you about the supernatural conversion of Nicodemus. If you find your place, if you're able, and I realize everyone's not able, and especially if you've just had knee replacement surgery, and there he is advocating kicking somebody just had. Brother, you're a few days late. He's got a new knee now. He might kick you back. Amen. I may be dumb, but I ain't that dumb. John chapter number 3. Let me back up to chapter 2, verse 23, because I really want to be able to dig into this today. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? I'm convinced Nicodemus was in earnest about this. He wasn't being a smart aleck. He just didn't understand. He didn't get it. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water. What is that? That's the word of God. And the Spirit, that's the work of the person of the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. That simply means the wind blows anywhere it wants to. You don't tell the wind where to blow, when to blow or when not to blow. And once it's done, once it has blown, thou hearest the sound thereof and canst not tell whence it cometh or whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. That means you don't even know where it came from or where it went to. That's important for us to understand. Brother Ed, you've got to understand salvation's of the Lord. It's a work of the Holy Spirit of God. You don't just get saved by praying a prayer and doing that anytime, any place you want to. God's the author of salvation. God's the one who gives you grace. God's the one who gives you that opportunity. Now, I'm convinced with everything in my soul that according to Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus tasted death for every man. It is a whosoever will salvation. But it's not a whensoever will. You got to get saved when God's drawing, when God's speaking, when God's dealing with you. And that's what that verse is speaking of. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, art thou master in Israel and knowest not these things? The Lord looked at Nicodemus and essentially says to Nicodemus was one of the most highly respected leaders in the nation of Israel, a member of the Sanhedrin Council and one of the three wealthiest men in all of Jerusalem, one of the most respected religious leaders of his day. And the Lord Jesus essentially looked at Nicodemus and said, Nicodemus, here you are trying to tell other people how to go to heaven, and you don't know how to go yourself. Nicodemus here, and I've already stated Nicodemus was one of the most respected leaders there was. If there was any man in Scripture, aside from the Apostle Paul, I guess, that could have gone to heaven without the new birth, it would have been Nicodemus. As far as any personal righteousness, any righteousness according to the law, there's no doubt he was circumspect and he was upright. But Nicodemus has come to something that has profoundly affected him through what he witnessed. Obviously, based on the Scripture, obviously, Nicodemus said, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Obviously, Nicodemus was there in the feast day, in the Passover, the day before, in the verses preceding this, when the Scripture said many believed on his name when they saw the miracles that he did. There's no doubt something has profoundly affected Nicodemus and what he witnessed. But it affected him because of what he thought he had. And at this point, supernaturally, God has revealed to Nicodemus that there's something missing. Nicodemus was shaken. He was challenged in what he thought. But he was not just challenged. He was shaken. There was something to the very core of his existence that God shook this day. I remember when I was in high school, I've not always been Sunday school material, okay? I've not always been saved, and I was a little rough around the edges, and I'm just putting that mildly. And some of the boys that I ran with, we got in a lot of trouble. We got in a lot of trouble driving when we were driving age. And I never will forget, there was a day that during assembly, one of the administrators of the school got on the intercom and he made some announcement about the way the boys were driving on Combs Hill. And I never will forget, one of my young proteges there looked at me and he said, I'll tell you this. He said, when teachers start giving out speeding tickets, I'll slow down. He was not impressed by what they had to say. But I will promise you, when that black and silver car with them red, with them blue lights up on top of it, pull up behind you all of a sudden and flip them blue lights on, that'll shake something on the inside of you. Say amen right there. That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm getting to. Nicodemus, you could take a lost man, a lost woman, a lost boy or girl, and sit them in a pew of a Baptist church, and I could look at them, I could plead with them, I could beg with them, I could weep tears over them, I could shout and I confess and I could holler at them all I want to, but it will not shake them to their core. But I'm going to tell you what, when God speaks, when God says you're lost, there's no, sister, you testified the other night about when you got lost. Listen, me or any other Baptist preacher could have told you 1,000 times it would not have shaken you. It may have hurt your feelings, but I'm telling you, when the Holy Spirit of God comes in and invades your space and shows you you have a problem, honey, there's nowhere to run. There's no way to argue. God showed Nicodemus he had a problem. What is that? A divine supernatural revelation. I'm not talking about an extra biblical revelation where God gives some man some revelation that we're supposed to go out on a mountain somewhere and sell everything we got and just put on a robe and go sit on a mountain and wait for Jesus to come. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when God supernaturally reveals already established truth in your heart. I was in Oklahoma a few months ago in Oklahoma, and I was preaching, and God decided to move in, and he just sovereignly began to work in this place. And there was a young lady, probably one of the sweetest, most humble young mothers, just a sweet young lady, and she was the church treasurer. And the night that God really moved into that meeting, I was walking out the door and I realized there was folks that God was dealing with, and I didn't want to mess it up. It wasn't up to me. It's between them and God. I walked by the pastor's office and there's a whole crowd of people in there, and this church secretary and treasurer was in there in the pastor's office, and I left. And God birthed that young lady into the family of God, and she got gloriously saved that night in the pastor's office. It disturbed her husband, who knew he was lost to the point he came to the hotel where we were the next day looking for me, trying to get some help from the Lord. And that young lady got baptized the next night, and she stood and testified to the service that night to that congregation. She said, I had a whole list of things, and she said, God began to deal with my heart. I had a list of reasons I could not be saved. And she said it was as if God spoke to my heart, and God said, I'm not interested in your list. When God shows you you're lost, you're lost. And the frustration must have been overwhelming to Nicodemus to live a structured, rigorous, religious life of touch not and taste not and think not and do this and don't do that. Like a whole lot of independent Baptists I know. To have that kind of life, yet he had no peace. He had no joy, no comfort, no fellowship with the Spirit, and he had no power over his own depraved flesh. He could not even control his own heart, and he realized that, and he understood that, and it shook him to his core. With all of his religious exercise, listen to me this morning, I'm really going somewhere. With all of his religious exercise, truckload after truckload, day after day, Nicodemus constructed a mountain. He constructed a man-made mountain of religious garbage that had no eternal value other than to keep him from the grace of God. I see people in Baptist churches all the time, and they do all of these religious things that are serving no purpose for anything other than to obstruct their way through that narrow gate. I was preaching for Dr. Farley a few years ago at Myrtle, Mississippi. And Dr. Farley came in, and you just have to know him. He's a unique individual. And he spent some time with me in the church office, and he began to talk about that narrow gate. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way. And we understand that word straight is not the shortest distance between two points. We understand that word straight means narrow. It's cramped. Dr. Farley began to talk about that, Miss Laurie, and he really educated me. And he said, when you study that Greek and you understand what that straight gate's all about, he said, it's not just the builder. It's not just the width of the gate that makes it so difficult to pass through. He said, it's all the obstacles and stumbling blocks that have been piled up in front of the gate that make that gate so difficult to get to. And I find folks in Baptist churches that are sweet, humble, good people. They would give you green beans out of their garden. If you were sick, they'd come mow your grass. But they've developed such a pile of religious garbage that they cannot get through the gate. Like Nicodemus, lost and unregenerate without God. Do you understand the word reformation? It means to reform something. It means to try to change it or to better it. The word regeneration is what we speak of salvation. The word reprobation means to be of no good, to be cast off or cast away as being useless or worthless. Are you with me? Reformation without regeneration will lead you to reprobation. Reformation without regeneration will lead you to reprobation. Vain, religious, repetitious rituals without the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit of God will harden your heart, will desensitize you to God, and it'll take an earthquake to shake any sense of spirituality into your reality. Nadab and Abihu, we find in Leviticus 10. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, the high priest, became so familiar with the tabernacle and with the worship service that they flippantly failed to sanctify the Lord. You be careful handling the holy things of God. This is a holy place. You understand that, don't you? We're not in the Old Testament economy. The Shekinah glory of God does not live in the church, but it is still the sanctuary where we come to meet with Him. It ought to be a special place. It's not a gymnasium. It's not a place for people to go wild and do foolish things. And this pulpit is a holy place. This platform is a holy place. You do understand that, don't you? There's some things that set it apart, that sanctify, that's different. It's not just any ordinary thing. But they become so familiar. Leviticus 10:1, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them as censer and put fire therein, in which the Lord incensed thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. There went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, for you to understand that, back up one chapter in Leviticus 9:24, there came fire from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now, here's the picture. God set this thing up that when the sacrifice was made on the altar, a type and a picture of the presence of the Holy Ghost of God, God literally sent fire down. God's fire, man didn't kindle that fire, brother. It came from heaven and consumed that sacrifice. Now, what was the order of service was that the high priest was to take the coals from that fire, God's fire, the fire that came from heaven, and use that to go into the sanctuary and go into just before the holy place where the altar of incense was, and take that fire, those coals, put that on that altar, and then sprinkle the incense on that. But instead of doing that, Nadab and Abihu, I don't know their heart. I don't know why they did this. Miss Laurie, it wasn't their place to do this. It was the high priest's place. They wasn't the high priest. But they grabbed up censers and they grabbed up fire But Brother Ed, they did not get the holy fire from off that altar. They got that fire from somewhere else. You know what that's a picture of, don't you? That's a picture of people trying to serve God in the power of their own flesh, doing what they want to do the way they want to do it. When they took their fire, which was strange fire because it wasn't God's fire, God smote them with fire. They were so rude and reckless, they thought they could approach God on their own any way they wanted to, worship the way they wanted to worship, sing the Lord's song in a strange land, play with the holy things of God. I'm sorry, this is not my soapbox, but it does aggravate me. I go in and out of churches all across this country, and I see folks all the time play with the holy things of God. That absolutely grieves me. I'm glad I'm not God. Now that goes a long way. That goes a long way, what I just said. Listen, I'm glad I'm not God. God's merciful. God's long-suffering. But if it was me, I'd strike some of them dead. Because there's no reverence for holy things. And they were so rude the way they tried to approach God. But this time God's judgment fell and they were destroyed. And I wonder this morning how many so-called preachers, and how many so-called deacons and preachers' wives and deacons' wives and children and song leaders and Sunday school teachers become so familiar with the church that there's no reverence, there's no effect. They've become hardened, they've become calloused, many of them lost as a ball in high weeds and they don't even know it. You know what a vaccination is? We're not going to have that discussion this morning. I won't take long for me to tell you where I fall on that. I'm pretty conservative minded. I'm going to tell you what. I don't mean to crow, but it's going to take a whole bunch of them to hold me down. Now here we are. You know what a vaccination is? A vaccination comes from taking a minute portion of a live virus. That's the fundamental way. I know there may be genetic altercations and alterations that go on here. But primarily the way to make a vaccination is to take a little bit of a live virus and make that vaccination and inject that into someone in a way that their immune system was designed that it would take that live virus and it would fight against that and it would teach their body to reject that. Are you with me so far? There's a lot of folks in the Baptist church ain't never been saved. They've been vaccinated. I said they've been vaccinated. I said they've had just enough of God in their life to help them build an immunity to the work of the Holy Spirit. And they fight against God with their religion. Well, I ain't trying to make nobody mad. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. I done seen too many lost Baptist preachers. I was in Wyoming a few months ago. When I was preaching in Wyoming, there was a man there in that church that was sent as a missionary from Greenville, South Carolina. If I said the name of the church, everybody in here know it. He was sent to be a missionary and God let me begin to preach. And I think I preached about three services. And this gentleman who was supposed to be a preacher, a missionary, gone out as a missionary from local Baptist church. And there was one night I was so brokenhearted for this man. I'd spent a little bit of time with him. And there was a night that came that I asked the question with heads bowed and eyes closed. Nobody's looking. It's just me and you and God. Is there anybody in this building tonight? You know God's revealed to you. You're lost. You're not saved. That preacher, missionary, slipped his hand up. He's not saved. I was preaching in Tampa, Florida a few years ago, and a man got saved in a Sunday morning service, and he said, "Preacher, I won't be able to come back tonight. I have a job. I have to work." But he said, I want you to know I thank God you're here, and God saved my soul this morning." In the prayer room that evening, the pastor of that church looked at me and he said, "Brother Reeves," he said, "you have no idea what a miracle you witnessed this morning when that man was saved." He said, "That man that got saved in the morning service has pastored three different churches in this area." You better hear me, church. I love you. I care about you. I don't want to see you get some shyster. Just because a man comes in wearing a suit carrying a King James Bible don't mean he's a preacher. It don't even mean he's born again. Nicodemus was one of the most respected leaders in the nation of Israel, but it was L-O-S-T, lost. I'm giving you three words. We're going to quit and go to the house. There must be a supernatural revelation. Nicodemus had biblical information. That's what a lot of folks have. He had religious education, Jewish affiliation, Pharisaical indoctrination, and moral reformation. But he had never had spiritual regeneration. And up until this point, he had never had a supernatural revelation. You see, when it comes to education and indoctrination, hell's jam-packed full. And I know this hurts people. This makes some people real nervous. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to be honest with you. Now, please, I beg you. I believe plain English is easy understood. Would you rather me hurt your feelings by telling you the truth, or would you rather wait till judgment day and some of you about to be cast into a lake of fire and look at me and say, preacher, why didn't you tell me the truth? You're with me. You're hearing what I'm saying. There are multitudes of people in hell today screaming for a drop of water who believe everything you believe. Doctrinally, theologically, eschatology, all of the doctrines we believe as fundamental, independent, premillennial, dispensational, King James Bible believing, mission-minded Baptists, they believe them. And the difference between them and us is we're here in this building and they're screaming in hell. What you believe is not what saves you. What saves you is faith in Christ and repentance towards God. When it comes to these things, what you believe, that's really not what saves you. Faith, according to Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Brother Ed, the scripture says the faith with which I trusted Christ was a gift that God gave me. It was not my faith. I didn't have faith. God gave me the faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And according to Romans 10, that's preaching of the word of God. The difference in intellectual belief is produced by works of the flesh. Education, indoctrination. But the gift of God, that faith, is produced by spirit revelation. Can I help you? Let me back up when the scripture said that Jesus was in Jerusalem at the feast day. At the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they what? Miss Stephanie? When they saw the miracles that he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, for he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. The Lord Jesus understood, brother, that everything those people believed that day, they believed through their own intellect based on what they saw, but there was no spiritual revelation. Are you with me? I'm telling you something you're not going to hear in every Baptist church, and you need to understand this. Salvation's a work of the Lord. God does this in the heart of a man. God enlightens you to the fact you're lost. Hey, listen, some of you that are saved, born of the Spirit of God in here, you remember when God first enlightened you to the fact you were lost? My goodness, I mean, it's like literally your whole inner man, your insides, all of you was ready to gush out like water. No strength. No power. There must be a supernatural revelation. I ask folks this question, I'll ask you and we'll move on. Is what you believe about Christ, what you believe, is that based on education because you've been in church all your life? Or is that based on revelation because God came to you? God enlightened you. You see, I was raised in church. I was born into a Baptist pastor's home. I was dedicated to God while I was still in my mother's womb. That did not make me saved. God had to come to me. Nicodemus believed what he believed because that is what he had been taught by the dead letter of the law. And many believe what they believe because that's what they saw. Matthew 16:13, Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi and asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter, just being who he is, jumped up full of zeal. And Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Simon Bar-Jonas, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven revealed this unto you." There must be a supernatural revelation, and I'm a whole lot closer to through than I've been. But secondly, there must be a supernatural invitation. Preacher, what makes you believe in Nicodemus' case there was some kind of a supernatural revelation? Don't miss this. I ask people, please pay attention. Don't miss this. How do I know, brother, that Nicodemus got a supernatural invitation? You know how I know? He's there, ain't he? He's there. He's there because God put it in his heart to be there. He got up in the night, in the dark. They didn't have street lights. They didn't have flashlights. They didn't have automobiles. He got up in the dark of the night and left his house. Could you just see Nicodemus under conviction, rolling and tumbling and jerking the covers? And his wife said, "What in the world is wrong with you?" And he said, "Oh, just go back to sleep, woman." And got up and went out of the house. And he's gone down to where Jesus is at and begins to question him. Why? Because there's something supernatural going on the inside. In John 6:44, you know what the Lord Jesus said? Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day." You understand, there's got to be a supernatural revelation, but there's got to be a supernatural invitation. And the night God saved me, the night God birthed me into the family of God, He was giving me an invitation saying, come, a supernatural invitation. I've seen them. I've watched them. I've watched them get that invitation. There was a young man who was coming to church where I was pastoring several years ago, and he thought he was a preacher at one time. They tried to give me a cassette tape of him preaching, trying to prove to me he was a preacher. He was living shacked up with some woman, but he's still a preacher, he thinks. He's a drug dealer, but he's still a preacher. I mean, he's giving me this cassette tape of him preaching back in the day. And he came to church, and God would get all over him, and God would deal with him. God was supernaturally revealing to him that he was lost. One Saturday, that young man called me, and he was so excited. He was like a child at Christmas. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "I've just got to admit to you, I've hated your guts." He said, "And I'm sorry." He said, "My girlfriend would want to come to church, and I'd think, why in the world would you want to go there and listen to him holler at us?" And it's like, he said, "I thought my mama-in-law had been giving you, updates on me and what I was doing." He said, "Every time I'd come in, you'd scold me, and I'd walk away mad and cuss and say, I ain't going back again." And he said, "Next Sunday, I'd wind up back there." He said, "I don't understand all that, but I know God was bringing me there." And he said, "Preacher, I just want to tell you, I was sitting on my lawnmower this morning, riding circles around the yard, and God started dealing with my heart." He said, "God came to me this morning and gave me an invitation." And he said, "I can't really explain this, but God saved me on my lawnmower, and I've been rejoicing ever since." Why did he get saved on his lawnmower mowing the yard? Because that's where God said, "Come here, boy." I was in Tampa, Florida a few years ago. Brother Joe Shuler, one of the godliest spirit-filled deacons I've ever known in my life. Joe Shuler, He had been under conviction. God had been dealing with him. He was taking me down to the food bank in downtown Tampa one Saturday morning. We stopped in an intersection at a traffic light, and Joe Shuler got to bouncing on his seat and pointing up in there and said, "Right here, preacher, right here. Right here, preacher." I said, "What in the world right here?" He said, "Right here at this stoplight is where God birthed me into the family of God." Why did God birth him into the family of God sitting at a stoplight in downtown Tampa? Because that's where the Holy Ghost said, "Come here." Supernatural revelation, supernatural invitation. And finally, if you've ever really been born again, there is a supernatural transformation. God changes you. Let me read you this real quick. John 19:38, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus." You say there ain't no such thing as secret disciples. No, he wasn't secret very long. Today he's coming out pronouncing publicly his faith in Christ. Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight, and then took they the body of Jesus, wound it in linen clothes with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. And now the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre wherein never man had laid. And there laid they Jesus. Therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. How do I know there was a supernatural revelation? How do I know there was a supernatural invitation? How do I know there was a supernatural transformation? We see one of the three wealthiest men in the city of Jerusalem could have hired anybody to have done that. And they're going to despise him, and they're going to hate him. I believe it's Jewish history that tells us that at some point, this man who was one of the three wealthiest men in the city, that his children, his daughter in particular, had to go about the city later gathering animal dung just so she could build a fire. Lost all he had because of his public profession that day, that a man who was very capable of hiring anybody he wanted to. Brother, could you imagine, just me and you, could you imagine? This is Jesus. This is the Christ, the Messiah. This is God incarnate. And he's lifted up his voice and said, "Tetelestai. It is finished." And he gave up the ghost. His body was so bloody, the word of God said his vestige was marred more than the sons of men. That literally means that Jesus was beaten so badly that you would not have even recognized he was a man. And here is one of the wealthiest men in the city. Actually, two of the wealthiest men in the city. Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man as well. And those two men that could have had anybody else do that, in a heart of love, with the heart of a servant. We've gone from one of the most respected elders in all of Jerusalem, one of the most respected religious leaders in all of their country, and now he literally, with Joseph of Arimathea, reached and picked up and embraced the bloody body of the blessed Son of God, wound him up, and carried him to a tomb. What's one of the great signs of any man, woman, boy, or girl that's experienced the new birth? There is a humility, and there is a aptitude in them to be a servant. I am a preacher of the gospel. I didn't volunteer for that. God called me. God anointed me. God put his hand on me to preach this word. God did that. And I see a lot of preachers in America today. We have went to the depths in America, dear brother, where we try to take Baptist preachers and make rock stars out of them. God's not pleased with that. But I'm going to tell you right now, a real brother, walk around there and sit on that front row. Go sit on that front row, preacher. Dear brother, you just sit down here. When God did that kind of transformation in the heart of that man, he was not ashamed to become a servant in so much that he would willingly.
Mm-hmm.
Preachers are not rock stars.
Right.
They're servants. They're servants of the Most High God. And they're servants to the church. And when God gives you a pastor, he'll be your servant.
Right.
He'll love you. He'll care for you. He'll stand up and fight for you in the midnight hour when you don't know it. He'll fight hell off your doorstep. And how do I know there was a transformation in the heart of Nicodemus? Because God took such a elevated man. And he brought him down to a low estate. And he did it not begrudgingly. He did it humbly, with a heart of love, because he loved Christ and he was not ashamed. I told you everything I'm supposed to tell you this morning. Have you been to Calvary? Has God supernaturally shown you your loss? See, in Baptist churches, here's what happens so many times, and I'm just being honest. I can't tell you about the Pentecostals. I don't go to a Pentecostal church. I go to a Baptist church. But I know what Baptists do. When Baptists get confronted with that kind of truth, so many times they just get mad. Who you think you are telling me, preacher, you think I'm lost, don't you? Totally irrelevant what I think. But it is relevant what God shows you supernaturally on the inside.